What a joy to be together, of course. We have church members probably off in every direction. We have a whole bunch of them down on the Kenai pulling innocent fish out of the water. Never did anything to anybody. No, they're having a very successful fishing time down there. They're meeting starting in a couple of minutes. Their church service begins at 11 o'clock on the in the campground where they're gathering, so they're joining us in the Lord there at that time. But we're here, and we have hundreds in other places, many of those joining us electronically. So let us rejoice in all of these things, that we can be so interconnected. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin the lesson. Lord, your magnificence is beyond description, and yet your word gives us an effort to use human language to describe the infinite power that you hold, the unconditional and amazing love and wisdom that you apply to our lives, the care and knowledge that you have of every day, every breath, every cell in our bodies, that you know the stars and have named them, and you take the time to attend to our days. Thank you so much beyond words, Father. We pray that our lives give you praise, our walk gives you obedience, our words give you thanks. We cannot accomplish enough on this life to even merit one moment of your loving, powerful attention, and yet you give us and give and give and give. Thank you, Father, and we pray that we grow in your Son every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I enjoy looking at what we just read in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom lifting up her voice. Wisdom lifting up her voice. She's beside the gate. She's at the entrance of the city, it says, and she lifts up her voice. Listen to what she claims she has in verse 4. She says, if you listen to her, if you hear my voice, she's calling out to the sons of men, understand prudence, understand wisdom. Verse 6, listen to noble things. Now, I'm editing out the highlighted words, so I'm not reading every word here. Her lips reveal right things. Her mouth utters truth in verse 7. Wickedness is an abomination. She wants nothing to do with that part. But, verse 8, everything she says is righteous. There's not a crooked or perverted thing in any of her speech. They are all straightforward, if you understand, and they're all right, if you have knowledge. Verse 10, she calls it instructions. Take that and not the money. Don't bother with the silver. Take her knowledge and not the gold. For wisdom is better than jewels. All the things you could want, all the physical things you could imagine, cannot be compared to what she's offering us. What an amazing claim. What an amazing claim wisdom gives to us. Listen up, she says. What I've got is more valuable than anything you can imagine. Look down in verse 22. She makes these claims. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth, while he had not made the earth and the fields, nor the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, wisdom says, I was there. When he ascribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, when then I was beside him as a master workman, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now, therefore, O sons, listen. Listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. Obviously, no one would seriously disagree with listening to wisdom. But we're given a second person here, a second identity in verse 13. We're told of the woman of folly. The woman of wisdom, or wisdom is given a female identity, so is folly in verse 13. This identity is naive, verse 13, and knows nothing. She sits in the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and the bread eaten in secret. Hey guys, the bread eaten in secret, that's pleasant. But she does not know, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Carol and I got to travel this spring. One of the places I'd never been to was the Grand Canyon. Never been there. I have been blessed through the military and other travels to be able to be in all 50 of the states, but I'd never been able to go to the Grand Canyon. And so this spring, this March, was our 40th anniversary, and we set that up as a goal. Now, we didn't know that the world was going to melt down in the middle of the trip, and that they had literally shut down all of the buildings in the Grand Canyon while we were arriving. When we got there, this part was open. Oh, but when we showed up at the building, no, they just closed it. So nothing was actually open except the canyon. Now, God had added to our joy a snowstorm the day before. Now, it had locked us down in Flagstaff for 48 hours, but we were taking our time anyway. And so we had the Grand Canyon in snow. A real treat. I know I'm an emotional fool. I know I'm a sap. But we parked our car and walked up to the Grand Canyon. I'm going to do it again. I couldn't control myself. I can speak for myself, we broke down in tears. You cannot describe adequately. You who've seen it understand more. You cannot describe the scope and breadth and depth of that beauty. I just wept. so gorgeous, so incredible. We drank it in. Very, very, very few people there. I mean, almost nobody walking along the edge at that national park. And there it was. We were just stunned. Scene after scene after scene of this canyon over a mile deep. Over a mile deep. Miles across. Hundreds of miles long, however long it is. I don't know its dimensions, but it's big. God is very deliberate about giving us pleasures. There were birds flying by. There were ground squirrels running along a time or two. There were elk eating back through the trees not far behind us. None of them were running over to the edge of the canyon, gaping at the beauty. None of them were stopping. At least they didn't tell me about it. This reaction to greatness, to beauty, is part of the evidence of why we know that there is a God. That beauty itself stops us. That there is a pleasure that God intends us to participate in His creation. We didn't just go to the Grand Canyon. This is Zion. The Grand Canyon, at least Carol and I had conversations. In Zion, we hardly had conversations because we couldn't stop saying, wow. Every turn of the road, it's a very small park in comparison to the Grand Canyon and others. Every turn of the road was wow. Oh my. We happened to have a CD in the car with praise music. It was Sunday morning. This is Sunday morning. We're a little bit ahead of you in time. This is Sunday morning before you were meeting here. We finally joined up with your service after the parks later that day. Every turn, you see they cheated, right? The Park Service cheated. They made the road the same color as the rocks. They paved, that's not a blacktop. They paved it in a burgundy kind of a brick color to accentuate. It looked like something Disney created. It was so unbelievably, perfectly gorgeous. It looked like it was a fake park. It was so beautiful. Wow, every turn, the music is playing in the car, our spirits are rising in praise to God, and every turn of the car is another scene like this. We were just stunned. We had to stop. That's Carol looking at the cliffs across the valley after a mile-long tunnel through the mountain. Incredible, just stunning, stunning, stunning. And then we stopped at Bryce, which is right around the corner. This is Bryce National Park. Again, the snows were our gift to highlight the park. God intends us to be rejoice-filled people. He gives us, as we were just told, from the very beginning, God has given us wisdom as a guide and a protector. He intends that our lives be like those views, filled with the joy of our knowledge of Him and our walk in Christ. That as we look across that incredible part of His creation, and oh, by the way, there's no way that slow millions of years of erosion formed those canyons. Those canyons would not look like that if they were formed slowly over millions of years. Those cliffs would be smooth. The curves of the edges of those things would be soft. It would not be huge and harsh. There's no way that that river down there formed that thing like that. That was formed by a massive amount of water over a short period of time, and you don't even have to know much except to stand there and see it. It is amazing. It is stunning. And every bit of it is in praise to God. Every bit of it is in praise to who he is. In this environment in which your very view of things, if you look at wisdom from the point of view of the confidence that God is, that's a very different voice than if you look at wisdom claiming there is no God, or you look at wisdom claiming that any God will do, any religion will do as long as you just don't bother anybody. No, God has a pleasure and a purpose and a protection and a care for us. Given in his word, given through his wisdom, he wants our days to be filled with that kind of awe. And you don't need the Grand Canyon to be filled with awe before God. Yesterday, I was filled with awe. Our sweet family gathered around us, and because March was our 40th anniversary and everything was shut down and everybody was being isolated when we got back in April, our dear family had to wait till yesterday to finally surprise us with a 40th anniversary party. Yesterday also happened to be my 64th birthday, and so they doubled it up and surprised Carol and I, and we were blown away by the love of our sweet, sweet family. And you guys are as much or more of a family to us than the immediate physical family we have. We are in awe of God every day because of your love, because of your unity, because of your care. And yet this woman of folly continues to call out to us. This woman of folly continues, the world continues to call us away from the pure, beautiful, completely established wisdom of God. God's wisdom says, I was there before the canyon was formed. I stood next to him when he bound the sea in its boundaries. The wisdom we have in God's word makes a claim of complete intimate knowledge with God and complete rejoicing. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Just one verse right now. For this reason, verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. We have been given and are given in our hands this magnificent gift of wisdom, this magnificent gift from Christ. Those amazing descriptions from Proverbs 8 and 9 about the difference, we don't have time really to read Proverbs 9, but Proverbs 9 continues in this proclamation of wisdom's predominance, of how much wisdom has for us, that she calls out to us, that she calls from the tops of the homes, that we would know from every place she can. You can't walk in the city, she says, without hearing her voice. But watch out, because folly will be calling to you on the streets. You won't get through your life without being tempted away. Those amazing descriptions are given to us in a reassurance. We have so much confidence laid out before us. As I said so many times, we can know. Once you establish it, you know that God is. And if there's anybody here who doesn't have that as a fact of their life, that God is, that he is the creator of all things, please talk to someone afterwards. Come see me afterwards. Because that establishes that faith is the victory, that faith we just sung about, that establishes the victory all the way along the way. Then in that spot, you stand and know where wisdom comes from. You may not know what the wisdom is, but you know where it comes from. And what's so interesting about it is God does not force you. A God that powerful, a God that absolute, he does not force you. He calls you, and you are free to choose. You are always free to walk with Christ toward God or without Christ away from God. You always have that choice. Those two voices are always out there calling to you. Wisdom calling you toward God and folly calling you away from him. A waste of time. It's an amazing freedom we have. It's part of being made in God's image. The ground squirrels weren't weeping at looking at the Grand Canyon like Carol and I were. We had a freedom in our spirit, an emotion in our spirit to respond to a magnificent gift of God, and we could not contain ourselves with what he was doing with us. Jesus makes the choice we have before him even more amazing. Please turn to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read a very, 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 very familiar verse, but I want to highlight something in it. In Matthew chapter 22, starting around verse 15, the Pharisees, you got to take in the context here to understand the story. The Pharisees, verse 15 of Matthew 22, are trying to trap Jesus. It says the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they started out with taxes. Should we pay taxes to this corrupt government? I added those words that's true to their question, but they don't actually say that in here. Should we give the poll tax to Caesar or not? Should we cooperate with our oppressive enemies or not? Jesus said, who's on the money? Whose image is on it? Pull out a $1 bill if you want to check yourself. It's not Caesar on yours, it's Washington. And he would say to us, give to Washington what's Washington's. But give to God what's God. So in your possession, your money was printed by our government. If they want it back, give it to them. But whose image is printed on you? Whose image is printed on you? You are made in God's image, and he wants you back. So give to God what is God's. But that's not why we're in Matthew 22. He's then challenged about the idea of resurrection. And then the Sadducees think they've given him an impossible question to answer, and they're going to trip him up on the issue of resurrection. And he says, you are mistaken, verse 29, you don't understand the scriptures, which is why we should always be studying the scriptures. And finally, in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him this question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment? I told you knew this verse. I've heard it many, 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 many times. But what a magnificent, what an amazing moment of scripture that we're now hearing from the Son of God, from the Messiah himself, of what's most important. Everybody leans forward. If you don't think he's the Messiah of God, then you lean forward because you're going to get him because he can't answer this question. But if you do think he's the Messiah of God, you're going to lean forward because this answer is going to be an amazing answer. And in fact, it is an amazing answer. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these, and this is the part I don't usually get to emphasize or have time to emphasize, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang everything. The law is everything up to the first five books of the Bible, through Deuteronomy, Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way up through Deuteronomy. The first five books, that's the law. Even though it's not all law, that's the law. The only thing he could have added is sometimes the Old Testament was described as the Psalms, the law and the Psalms and the prophets. The Psalms would have included all of those books of poetry in the middle. And the prophets would have been everything else. The histories of all the kings, and of course, all the prophetic writings. But the Jews usually abbreviated it. They called it the law and the prophets, meaning everything. And so what Jesus is saying, everything written is supported by these two ideas. And what's amazing about these two ideas is that it's all about relationships. All of that writing is not about a list of laws. It's all about relationships. When he says you got two things to do, you love God with all you are, and you love your neighbor like you take care of yourself. You take care of your neighbor like you take care of yourself. Everything is about relationships. Everything is about this time we get to have with God. Our reconnection with God. The God who made us wants us back to him. And by the pathway he wants us to get back to him, in the process, in the sanctifying life we get to have in getting back with him, he wants us to love people. It's all about those two things. It's all about relationships. The gift we have in Scripture is just amazing. And wisdom is pleading with us to listen. Please listen. Don't listen to the foolish voices around you. It's like the world is staying in the garbage dump on the edge of the city, and right across the road, right on the other side of the wall, is a park, is a garden filled with beautiful flowers and beautiful fruits and grass and peaceful existence. And people would rather spend time in the garbage dump because they might dig through there and find, oh, look what I found. It might even work. And God's saying, I've got something real for you. I've got real pleasure for you. I've got real value for you. I have something you'll never, ever want to get rid of. I just want you to listen. I just want you to listen. It's all about relationships. Mike last week had us in Colossians 3, and I want to go back there real quickly just to see, because this list was right in front of us, and Mike did a beautiful job bringing us through this list last week in verse 8, Colossians chapter 3. And listen to this aspect of how much of this care he's got for us is about relationships. Verse 8, put aside all anger. Think about your relationships without anger. Wrath, malice, you don't want to hurt people. Slander, you don't want to misrepresent or lie about people or gossip about people. Abusive speech, do not lie, verse 9, to one another. It's about relationships. When God gives us a list of things to be careful with, it's about relationships. And so is it earlier in the verse, in verse 5 of Colossians 3. Consider as dead immorality, that's sexual immorality, sexually misusing other people. And as he very wisely said, it's sex outside of marriage. And sex outside of marriage is, I just have to say, I don't know everything, but I think I can say this accurately. It's always selfish. And if that always is too absolute, then modify it a little bit. But it's nearly always selfish. It's somebody who either wants to control somebody else or somebody who wants to get pleasure from somebody else. It loses that sacrificial commitment that God has put into marriage. Sexual immorality is about the abuse of relationships or the abuse of yourself. Impurity is also the abuse of yourself or abuse of others. Passions is an application of lust and desire in improper places. Evil desire and greed is the love of the thing rather than the love of the people. This is all about relationships. So when Jesus says that all of Scripture at that time, of course they didn't have the New Testament when Jesus said those words, but you can take the rest of it and hang it on those two commands, love God and love others. It's all about relationships. And the reason we don't understand and the reason we listen to the voice of folly is because we don't hate it badly enough. We don't understand it deeply enough. Wisdom gave us her credentials. She's crying out. She's given us her credentials. I was there. I know. God showed me. I'm speaking what He wants in your lives. We don't love it enough and we don't hate the evil enough. We don't understand that the good of God is more magnificently, awesomely terrific than we could even imagine. And the evil outside of God, you can call it with Satan, the evil with Satan is so horrible. We don't understand how lousy and horrible and deadly and disgusting it is. And we like to play over on the edges of these two things. Well, that's good, and that's not so good. Ha, ha, ha. We like to play around with these two things, and wisdom says, don't. You stay with me, and I'll take care of you. Let's go back to Hebrews. We'll wrap up there. Hebrews 2, we said, for this reason, we won't wrap up quite there. I got to jump back to Proverbs for a second. You can put your other finger in Proverbs. But anyway, we'll hurry. For this reason, and of course, when you run into those things, you got to look for what reason they're there. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. What's the reason? For what reason do we have to pay much closer attention? And of course, notice what we're paying much closer to attention to. Now, right after that, verse 2 of Hebrews 2 talks about the miracles and the signs, the wonders and miracles that were shown in the New Testament. The reason is they testify to the accuracy of the word. So we must pay much closer attention to the word of God, to the teachings of Christ, so that we do not drift away. But let's look at the reason. Let's look at the rest of Hebrews 1. You know the beginning of Hebrews 1. God, after He's spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets, many portions and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Verse 5, to which of the angels did He ever say, you are my Son, I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. We're making a proclamation about the magnificence of Christ. Verse 8, but of the Son He says, your throne, listen to God speaking. This is the Creator God speaking to Jesus. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. God is calling Jesus God. If anybody ever disagrees with your idea that Jesus is God, just say, well, God says He's God. In fact, God calls Jesus God. That kind of settles it. If God's going to call His own Son God, I'm not going to argue with Him. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter at the very core of who Christ is good things, is righteousness. Your righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have, and here we go, this is us, to join Christ. You and I want to be more Christ-like. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. That's what our Christ has done. And then it continues on, and then we get the, for this reason, hold on. Because Christ is a Christ, is a Savior who rejoices in right things and hates evil things. And there is to be our passion. There is to be the joy and the determination we live each day with. Because good in God is really good. Incredible. And evil is aiming to pull us away from Him, and it's to be utterly rejected, absolutely stood against. Don't play with it in your lives. Sexual perversions and sexual temptations are rampant across our world. So is the love of things. I got to have the next thing. I've got to have more money. I need this. So is the love of self. You do what you want to do. No one can tell you how to live your life. You be your own person, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All of those evils are to be hated. God made you. Go to Him to understand who you are and what you need. Quickly, let's look back at Proverbs. Oh, I got too much to talk about. Proverbs chapter 8. Because even there, I stopped. We stopped reading just before verse 13 of Proverbs 8. The fear of the Lord, verse 13 of Proverbs 8. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth, I hate. We are called to be people who walk in a pathway where we know what good is, and we know what evil is, and we hate evil. We love and are driven toward the good. God has pleasure for us. God has unending pleasure for us. God is not a restrictive, oppressive God. He's one who wants you to truly rejoice, have absolute joy in your life. He wants you to have unending pleasure with Him, but only legitimate pleasure. Only pleasure that's legitimate pleasure. Legitimate pleasure is paid for by your life or by something appropriate before it's enjoyed. You wait until you're married. You earn your money before you get something. You appropriately, rather than steal it and pay for it later, rather than take something that's not yours and deal with the consequences, you discipline yourself. It's paid in the discipline of life. It's paid in the saying to yourself, no, I'll wait for that. I'll wait until the Lord blesses me with it, or I'll wait until I have appropriately earned or have grown to the point I should have it. Illegitimate pleasure is paid for afterwards. All pleasure is paid for. You have to pay for it someplace. It's either paid for before you engage or after you engage with the destruction of lives and relationships and the payment of heart. God wants us to be men and women who love righteousness. Of Christ, He says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. God, your God, notice what He does. God, your God, when you put that in the proper perspective in your lives, God, your God. Now, I know He's talking to Jesus, but we'll take this a little bit broader. God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of oppression. The oil of frustration. The oil of, I wish I was doing something else. No, with the oil of gladness. You put things in the right perspective in your life and you reap joy. You reap it now. And of course, forever with God. Other people don't understand. Your companions, so to speak, don't understand. God calls us to be a people who love righteousness and hate evil. Let's grow in that. It all comes from an understanding of the magnificence of the character of our wonderful Heavenly Father. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, if you have any needs in your heart or in your lives that you wish for us to pray for or talk about, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.